Okay, let's look at, I'm going to read from Luke 14, 25 to 33. And this is the cost of discipleship. And then we'll talk about that a little bit. But in Luke chapter 14, context of some parables, he says this, "Now great crowds accompanied him, Jesus, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So I've given you a handout there. I just want you to think deeply, because when you hear Christ, and there's a little latch back there, top of the door, Isaac. There you go. Sometimes our contemporary presentations and our contemporary calls to faith are very shallow. They're very cheap, if you want to put it that way. It's not really focusing on calling people to a life of devotion to Jesus. So, first of all, what is a disciple? And I put on your sheet there, a disciple, mathetes is the Greek word, a follower, learner of a particular teacher. A disciple is one who seeks to shape his or her life according to their master's teaching. So if you think about something like karate, if any of you have ever taken karate, you go in and you have someone teaching you, they're showing you all the moves, and they will demonstrate those moves. Right? They will lead you in teaching you karate. They will show you the right way to do it. But the expectation is that you will then own that and be able to do that yourself. Not that you just, yay, and that's the parent sitting on the sideline. Or the whoever, but the disciple, the learner, is one who adopts the teaching and is shaped by it. So if you look back in Luke 6:40, just a few chapters earlier, if you're looking in your Bible, but just a quick statement, in the context of loving your enemies, judging others, blind leading the blind, all that. In 40, he said, "As a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher." And then it goes into hypocritical judgment. So a fully trained disciple is one who is now like his teacher. And we know as disciples of Christ, we will be perfectly like him when he returns, or our spirit will if we pass away before he returns. But at his return, we get our new body. We'll be like him. We're perfectly like him. But the Christian life is a life of growing more and more and more like Jesus. And if there's not that growth, it shows that true seed of the gospel has not germinated in the life. So it's more than just belief. It's trust. And that we're justified not according to our works, but then justification and sanctification are union. They're part of salvation. And so if we're truly justified, if we've truly been made God's child, then there will be that growth in our life. But a disciple is one who seeks to shape his or her life according to their master's teaching. And so you can see from this and other scriptures that what he's calling us to is to follow him. And if you think about Palestine, when Jesus was given this call to the disciples, to follow Jesus, literally you had to leave everything behind and walk the dusty roads of Palestine with him and learn from him and grow. So that was a radical commitment. And it is no less radical today, although the way it looks is a little different. You know, he's not here. We're not physically, literally following him around, listening to his teaching. But we are called to follow him in that we literally sacrifice everything else to make him preeminent in our lives and seek to be shaped into his image. So any thoughts or questions about just a general call to discipleship? Do you think of yourself as a disciple of Jesus Christ?
A poor one.
Okay, but a disciple, right? So in other words, are you intentionally seeking to, because you love him, because of his grace, shape your life according to his word? That's what he creates in disciples that he's at work in. Now don't look at yourself and say, am I perfect? No, I'm not perfect, so I'm really, really discouraged. No, we've told you ahead of time. You'll be perfect at glorification. Look for growth, not perfection. Not microwave. There's no such thing as microwave Christianity. Someday, at some point, maybe somebody will be converted and turned to faith, and then Jesus will come back and it'll be perfect. But the rest of us are going to have to struggle through growth till then. So a disciple is one who is being made like his master, his teacher. Look at this, too. What is required to be a disciple? Now, this is one of the hard sayings, as so-called, of Jesus. This is one of the things maybe we struggle with. Luke 14:26, out of this passage, says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Thoughts?
I think we just have to put, I have to love God more than Joel. And that's a hard pill to swallow.
Yes, okay. Tell me how you know you love God more than Joel. Because this is where we get confused. Brian.
I'd say one way is that I know that I'm actually loving my spouse. It tells me that I'm loving God rightly.
Okay.
Like if I'm looking or kind of self-seeking or just needing to be needed kind of thing with my spouse, then I know that there isn't.
He who loves his wife loves himself.
Okay, well, but you're saying that Jesus is telling us to love our spouse, and he says you have to hate your spouse to be a disciple.
Right.
What does he mean by that?
It's an ordering of the relationship. It's an ordering, not a...
The culture of God used hyphen.
God ordained, he gave marriage. He's priest, so it's...
So you like comparing scripture with scripture or something like that so you can figure out what he's saying?
That's right.
Wow, that's a really neat trick. You ought to try that. No, yeah. But first of all, notice what Jesus says. He doesn't say that you may not at the end of that verse. He says that you cannot. And that word cannot speaks to ability. You're not able to be my disciple if you don't hate your family. Now, hate. See, here's where we get tripped up. I said this before. Because if somebody says, do you love Cindy more than you love Jesus? And if I look at my emotions, if I look at my feelings, I'm going to say, yeah. That's not what he's talking about here. Hate is to not choose them over Jesus. To prefer, what Brian is talking about, the priority of relationship, so that Jesus is preeminent, so that if push comes to shove and you have to choose between Joel and Jesus, you'll choose Jesus. And if Joel loves Jesus, he would have you do that. Or if Jeff loves Jesus, he would have Cindy do that. I mean, think about the... Have you ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs? You ever read any of that? It's not easy to read, but you see people there being martyred for the faith, and a man standing there with his family and being told that his family is going to be slaughtered if he doesn't renounce his faith. And his family going, "Don't do it, Daddy. Don't do it." And not choosing them. I'm telling you, that you have grace in the moment for that. You sitting here in this seat, you can't imagine doing that. But hate there means to not choose them over. to not choose father, mother, children, sibling, life, anything over Jesus. So it means to love less, not talking about feelings, but commitment here. Jesus has to be preeminent in the life. Now, let's just look at a couple of verses. Look at Matthew 10:37. Let's just start in 34. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. See, we don't hear anybody talk like that these days. Nobody presents this kind of talk. For I have come, look at this. I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Now look at this. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me. Notice the flip side of that is being presented. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Do you see the flip side there? Loving family more than Jesus will prevent you from being a disciple. You will not be able. If push comes to shove, you choose your family over Jesus. That's showing you something, right? Think about, it's not this way for us. We're so sanitized from this. But think about a Jewish family in that day, and part of their family comes to believe Jesus is Messiah. What does the rest of the family do? Celebrate? No, many times they'll be disowned. They come to faith in Jesus, they would be disowned. And so at that point, the choice is, okay, do I deny my faith to keep my family relationship, or do I keep faith in Jesus and pray for my family relationship? So when he says to hate your father, Brian is right. Many commands, love our neighbor, you know, love our family. The one that doesn't love and care for his family is worse than an unbeliever. But when it's compared with our love for Jesus, Jesus is to be preeminent. Jesus is to be number one. So that if we had to make that choice, we would choose Jesus. Only God can work that in the heart. So you are told and commanded to love and care for your family, but to do that under Jesus and to have that priority of relationship, so that if your spouse, your daughter, your mother either doesn't come to faith or apostatizes from the faith and says, if you want a relationship with me, you have to deny all of that, that you at that point would choose Jesus. And God would empower you to do that. Look in Colossians chapter 1. The preeminence of Christ. Colossians chapter 1 verse 15. Speaking of Jesus, the one in whom we have redemption, and through His blood the forgiveness of sins. It says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn, you could say, over all creation. He's the one with the right to rule as firstborn. That doesn't mean He was the first creation, in case the Jehovah's Witnesses knock on your door. Not what that's talking about. For by Him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created by Him. Now it says all things were created through Him, and all things are created for Him. To whom are all things from, through, and to? God. Just get you thinking. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Why? Look at that purpose marker there. That in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. Jesus is to be preeminent over everyone and every... He is, in His station or status, He is preeminent, right? And then in our lives, He's to be preeminent, number one. Because He is died for us. He has purchased us. Well, those who live now no longer live for themselves or their family or anybody else, but they live for Him. And if we are truly following Him, yes, we will love our families well. But if we had to make that choice, then we are to choose them less than Him. So, in that verse, when he's talking about hating your family, he's not saying, go hate your family. He's saying, a disciple must love me more than they do their family. You'll only love your family well to the extent you love Jesus more. And you're committed to Him more, because then you're going to follow His teachings and take the care that He takes of His family. Yeah, absolutely. So you'll love them well. But family can be a stumbling block to the Christian life. And sometimes family will try to be. Some of you are looking at me funny, but we've walked through this with some people. Right? Moms, when your son grows up and gets married, you are no longer the most important woman in his life. And please get used to that. Don't seek sow discord in their relationship because you're still trying to hang on to that. I have seen that so much. When I do premarital counseling now, I want to talk to the people who are getting married and their parents. I say, your input into this relationship now becomes advice, which can be accepted or rejected. And probably you should wait till they ask for it. Don't put strings on things you give them. Don't try to control, because this is now becoming the only one flesh relationship and the most important relationship they have. But family can be a stumbling block to Christ and to your discipleship to Christ. Now, children are a problem and they're hard and it's warfare, but that's not what, you know. Just if be ready for that if you have kids. But he's talking about not choosing others over Jesus. Any thoughts or questions? Is that clear? He's not telling you to hate your family. He's telling you to love Him more. And it is a use of hyperbole. It is a statement of we're not to. If we choose our family over Jesus, we cannot be His disciple. We will not follow Him all the way. We will make decisions on family preeminence rather than Jesus preeminence. And raise your kids up to think of Jesus as preeminent. If He's only preeminent when nothing else is going on in their life, you're not training them to see Jesus as preeminent. Thoughts? Quiet. Tarsa has a church mouse, but I've never seen one of those in here. Maybe we've had them. Lauren hopes not, right? Why would I say that? She helps us clean the building. If you ever want to help her, talk to her with that. Read Matthew 10:34-36. I've already read that, so we're good. Let's look at the next one then, if y'all don't want to talk about that. Look back in Luke chapter 14. And we just talked about verse 26. Let's talk about verse 27. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me, there's that word cannot again, cannot be my disciple. What does bear a cross mean? Does that mean literally go nail yourself to a piece of wood? Like you might see that in the Philippines or in other places sometimes.
Just taking on whatever difficulties and whatever challenges are presented to you with the mind of Christ and doing His will through them and not succumbing to the easy way out necessarily, but to dedicating yourself to standing strong and whatever burden is presented.
Good. What would happen if you were nailed to a cross? Crucified? Yeah, you would die. So taking up your own cross means you do what?
Die to yourself.
You die to yourself. What does that mean?
Christ is first.
You're no longer the most important person in your life. Y'all know that's what we struggle with, right? We dress it up in a lot of different ways, but we want to live as though we are number one. And culture will help you with that. Take care of number one. Okay, that's Jesus. So. Yeah. To take up your cross is to embrace the cross. It's to die to self. I think it was Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Did I put that on here? When a Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Die to self. Die to sin, which is what God accomplishes when we come. Live to Jesus. And that's real easy to say, and that's a short verse. How hard is dying to self? Anybody having a problem with that? Let's just do this all together. Because we're all having a problem with that. Some of us are still justifying it. Some of us are not thinking about it. But notice if family's number one, that's going to be a stumbling block. If self is number one, that's going to be a stumbling block to discipleship. What's one practical example of how we choose self over Jesus? Somebody give me one while I drink water.
One is having an opportunity to witness to somebody and not because you feel uncomfortable when you're afraid what they'll think of you and not what they'll think of you.
Classic. Any of us ever do that? No? Yeah. Because what did He tell us to do? Make disciples. Share the... Preach the gospel to every creature. Be light. And He said, you are not be light. You are light and salt. Now just don't cover it up with a basket. How many times do we not talk to people because we are self-focused? I'm uncomfortable. I'm afraid. I'm shy. I'm not gifted. Oh, shut up. Some of us are better than others, but we're all to be to love Him enough to be light and salt. That's a great example. How about this? I wake up on the Lord's Day. I'm running a little bit late. I don't really feel like going. I'm just not going today. Who's that serving? Self. How about this one? This is coming. I'm not saying any of y'all ever done this. Well, you know, God's everywhere and worship is all the time, so you know, I can worship Him at the beach just as well as I can at church. So I'm going to do my worship on the beach today. Who are we worshiping?
Can I make this a golf course?
If you want to announce your conviction, yes, sir. Who are we worshiping? Come on, say it. Yeah. Is everything God calls you to do supposed to be really easy? No. I wake up some mornings and I don't want to go to church. What's going to happen if I don't show up? Well, Brian will probably preach or Kevin will preach or something. And y'all probably come looking for me. I heard there's an old saying, you probably heard me say this before. The preacher can't call in sick, he crawls in sick. But see, those just examine our hearts. That's all that is. It's a light on. You're not saved by coming to church. But if you don't want to gather with brothers and sisters, if you don't want to read the Word, if you don't want to pray, you don't want to witness, you don't... Just let that be a light on the dashboard that says, "Ooh, I'm missing... This is not for Luke 14, 27.
I think one that I try to be sensitive to myself is anytime I'm using religion or using faith to try to help myself feel better, you know, or like I've been to church like lots this week, or I did this or I did that, and it's kind of like it feeds into this like, all right, God, you owe me a good one now, kind of thing.
Yeah,
that's
still self-focus, isn't it?
It is.
Yeah, we dress up selfishness really nicely sometimes. We dress it up really nicely in religion. We dress it up really nicely in marriage. A lot of pious platitudes are nothing but selfishness disguised.
Can I say one more about that?
Yeah, man. Go.
The whole grass is greener on the other side kind of things you run into a lot. Like, that's just a culmination of, like, I fulfilled my obligation to you.
Yeah.
I owe you nothing now.
Yeah.
I owe something good. Like, I'm owed. Like, that's totally the flesh.
It is.
And it's kind of the underpinnings of every, like, significant, like, I don't know that this person kind of conflict I've ever seen.
You're right. And if we keep our eyes focused on the cross, what might that change about our willingness to walk through difficulty to honor Jesus? Right? Being willing to walk through difficulty to honor Him rather than avoiding difficulty, thinking life should just be easy. And if Jesus is who He says He is, or if He loves me, He'll just make life easy. That's selfish distortion. That's what that is. Because He's already told you, in this world you have trouble. Follow me. Be of good cheer. I've overcome it for you. Bob.
You know, it reminds me of a TV preacher years ago who used to say, something good is going to happen to you today.
Yeah. Yeah. It sounds a lot like you deserve a break today to me. But it will be good. God promises that. But that doesn't mean it'll be fun or easy. And you won't have to walk through difficulty. I know, see, this examines us. How often do I choose myself over Jesus? You know, if I keep my eyes focused on the cross, then my love stays stoked for Him. And then I have passion for Him and I want to know Him and fellowship with Him and walk with Him. And I'm willing to go through difficulty because that's what He's called me to. He's worthy of it. He's most glorified on it, you know, when I deny myself and do, then rather than when it's easy. Right? So just watch for ways that you're sort of dressing up self-service. Because you're not, it's inhibiting you from being a disciple. If you look at yourself for your motivation to do, you've started in the wrong place. How do I feel? What do I want? What makes me feel? You know, that kind of thing. But look at the cross and let that motivate you. He died for you. He purchased you. You are His. Because He died for you. Now, obviously, His grace should just inflame you with love for Him, gratitude to Him, and devotion to Him. But watch yourself. Listen to yourself this week. And count the times that you are self-motivated rather than Jesus-motivated. And see, one of the things in dealing with something is first becoming aware of it. Watch for all the ways you seek to avoid difficulty, although walking through that difficulty would be what would glorify Jesus. Because we on a daily basis, we have to take that crown off our head and put it on Him.
And really what you're talking about here is exposing idolatry.
Well, you just want to use them real bad, convicting words, don't you? Yeah.
It's just what God calls it.
It is. It is. It is. Take the crown off your children. Sorry, youth. I don't have any. Yeah, just youth. Take the crown off the youth, take the crown off the children, take the crown off the spouse, take the crown off of self, and put it on Jesus. And do what He says, whether or not you feel like it. That's the true test anyway, right? As to whether you sacrifice for Jesus when you don't like it or you don't understand it. So He's saying, if self is on the throne, it will inhibit you from being My disciple. If family's on the throne, it will inhibit you from being My disciple. Let's finish up with the last one. And He talks, gives some illustrations about counting the cost, really is what that's about. Counting the cost, looking at it full on. Am I willing to have Jesus be king and live for Him? And then He just sort of sums it up in verse 33. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has. Wow. Any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be My disciple. What does that mean?
I think it also goes with the idea that we have to accept that, being Americans, we all like to think that we've worked for and earned everything we have, but none of it's ours. Mm-hmm. It's all His. It all has to come under His lordship. It all has to be submitted to Him. And a lot of people's mindset in this country is, you know, we create our own financial security and we create our own, you know, we earned all this, we have to work for everything. I mean, and I do believe we need a good work ethic, but
yes,
taking that and saying it's ours. You know, I've even heard people go so far as, well, I've given God his 10%, the rest is mine to do what I want with. You know, but nothing is ours, everything's his. And we have to accept that.
That's right. Does it mean you have to give everything away?
No.
Yes, it does.
Well, yeah.
Everything to Jesus.
Yeah.
And then as he shows you, use it for his glory. But yeah, I mean, renouncing everything, as Cindy said, Kevin said, it's dying to money and possessions. In other words, it's choosing Jesus over wealth and prosperity and fame and all this stuff people parade before you that's going to satisfy you, and people keep killing themselves when they get it because it's this huge empty bag. Anyway, renouncing is dying to money and stuff. Look in Matthew chapter 6. Sermon on the Mount, right after talking about praying and fasting and giving, he says this in Matthew. I'm backing into it. Matthew 6:19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But in contrast to that, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. Why? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Okay, Jesus is coming back right now. What in your life makes you not want him to come back?
Unsaved.
Huh? I know, but he, yeah, right. And that's a great passion. But even that, he has to be preeminent over. Right? Where this life will test us because we finally get that car we wanted, or we finally get that house we wanted, and then it moves on to the throne. I'm gonna stretch you. Grandparents. You finally get that grandbaby. That'll make you want to delay Jesus coming back for a little while, won't it? Just be honest. Yeah. And again, we've already talked about family, so we'll leave that conviction up top. But Jesus is saying, don't put your treasures here on earth. It's not dependable. They're going to fade away. Your treasures need to be in heaven because your heart needs to be in heaven. And then this is where he goes on to say, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, really you could say generous there. That's the thought, if you ever wondered what that meant. If you have an eye toward your stuff and others, you're willing to give when others need. That's Acts 5 and all of that. Then your whole body's full of light. But if your eye is bad or greedy, selfish, your whole body is full of darkness. If then light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one, you're not an original case. No one can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and, it says money in my translation, but really mammon is broader than that, money and possessions, stuff. You cannot love God and stuff. What does that mean? So that you choose stuff over God. If you consistently choose stuff over God, it's just showing you darkness. You're not a Christian. If you continually are choosing family over Jesus, self over Jesus, stuff over Jesus, you're just not a Christian. And a disciple is one who is growing in having all of those things be Christ's and our treasure. And I don't have time, but if you look in 1 Timothy chapter 6, you'll see one of the ways we lay up treasure for ourselves in heaven is giving to others, being generous and giving to others. Don't turn there. But when they need it. But see, money and stuff, I mean, this is parable of the soils, the desire for riches and all that stuff, choke out faith, right? Wealth will inhibit you. Having it or wanting it. And having that be number one. you know, will inhibit you from following Jesus. Because you'll only follow Him to the extent that He caters to that desire. Now, hopefully that's one illustration of why I get so angry when I talk about health and wealth, prosperity theology. It's because people get religious and start feeding into that greed for you. And if you'll just send them enough money, then they're the ones getting... I want to strangle those people. I got to be honest with you. but because they're bilking God's people in God's church. Whereas Jesus says, treasure in heaven. You have little, you have much, you have enough. Focus on Me. Follow Me. Set goals, yes, but make them preeminently goals to be in and like and for Jesus. And then if you work hard and you get promoted and you make a lot, that's okay. We had a lot of rich people in the Bible. Just don't let that have you so that you're unwilling to release it when others need it. Generosity. So what Jesus is plainly telling us, He's telling us this, these things will keep you from being a disciple. A disciple is one who focuses on the Master, who focuses on His teaching, and who seeks to have the life shaped by the Master and His teaching. And He's saying, if you're going to be one who is focused on Me and following Me and a true disciple of Mine, then you need to watch out for these pitfalls. Because if you're not careful, you'll love family more than Me. You'll love self more than Me. You'll love money and possessions more than Me. These things will trip you up. If they constantly have hold on you, then you need to worry about that. But we all struggle growing down that path, you know. And so He's showing us the pitfalls. Watch out for the pitfall of self. Watch out for the pitfall of family. Watch out for the pitfall of money and stuff, which kind of sums everything else up. Because they are stumbling blocks to discipleship. Thoughts or comments or questions before I read this last verse? If you want to read a book, James Montgomery Boyce, James M. Boyce, yes, wrote a book called Christ's Call to Discipleship. And it's only about that thick. And there's so much conviction in it, you can't hardly stand it. It's like Jerry Bridges' Respectable Sins. I don't know if you've ever read that. Just get some steel-toed boots on. No, Christ's Call to Discipleship, He talks about these things. And the seriousness of Christ's call to discipleship and devotion to Jesus. So if we really trust Him, if we really believe in Him, if we really have gotten the fact that we are a sinner who deserves God's wrath, but He has died for us and lived for us so that we can trust Him and our penalty was paid in Him, that we can have salvation as a free gift. If we really see who He is for us, it will produce the kind of love and gratitude in us that will fuel a growing devotion to Him, where Christ is preeminent. And someday when we're glorified, we'll never struggle with these things. They'll all be in perfect harmony, perfect order of relationship, as Brian put it. But until then, we have to struggle. And the first of our struggle is just being aware of where the pitfalls are so that we don't walk and fall in that hole and wonder what happened when we walk around that hole. So, Jesus number one, everything else under that in its proper order. Last chance, comments or questions? All right, here's a verse, 2 Corinthians 5:14. Did I leave that on your sheet? Okay. For the love of Christ controls us or constrains us. Notice what the motivation is, love. Because we have concluded this, that one, or He, has died for all, therefore all died in Him. And He died for all, that those who live through faith in Him might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised again. Go home and meditate on these things and think about them. Bottom of the sheet. For me to live is Christ. No, we're going to do that again. For me to live is Christ. Thank you. Let's pray. Lord, make that a growing reality in our lives. Thank you for warning us of the pitfalls, because our heart can cling to family, can cling to self, can cling to stuff and seek to get You to serve us, which is idolatry, as Cindy has said. Or if we really get the gospel right and see Your call to discipleship right, if we really understand the gospel, And our hearts will love you more and more and more and more and more to the bit more we understand it. And we will be more and more and more practically devoted to you as preeminent in our lives. So help us to love our families well, but not more than you. Help us to have a proper understanding of and of ourselves, but not serve self over you. Lord, help us to see mammon, money and stuff, as tools for you, which you are sovereign over. To not lust after them preeminently, not to find our identity in what we have and what we do, but to seek to serve you with what you provide for your glory. So help us to avoid the pitfall of money and stuff, the pitfall of self, the pitfall of family. Help us to avoid any other pit that would make you be less than what you are, which is preeminent in our lives. Forgive us of our sins and where we fall short of this in thought, word, and deed, and grow us more and more and more into a Christ-centered, Christ number one disciple of your grace, Lord. So we praise you and thank you and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.